Turn to Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. We're really at a remarkable passage today. In some ways, you need me at all for this passage. It is just beautiful at even a surface reading. It won't take you long to see that. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for walking amongst us and being amongst us now in your Spirit. Show us who you are, please. And touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Okay, do me a favor. Close your eyes. Engage your imagination. We're back into the narrative here of the gospel, and you're supposed to imagine it. So close your eyes. I'm going to read it again. And use your senses. Try to feel the wind and smell the smells and see it with your eyes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a man with a skin disease came to him and knelt before him and said, "Lord, Kyrios, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer a gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Okay, you can open your eyes. Beautiful, right? I mean, gosh, you really don't need me for much at all here, just to see the beauty of it. This is one of those stories that we read, and we're immediate Jesus fans. In fact, you don't really need to know anything else about Jesus at this point. If you were just to read this story, I don't think you would. I mean, you can tell a lot on your own. Jesus, good guy or bad guy? Super good, right? Just from this story alone. Mean or kind? Really kind, right? Stingy or compassionate? Compassionate. I mean, you get it all right here. And on one level, this story is so wonderful. And anybody can see it. It's hard not to like Jesus here. To Matthew, the kingdom of God, as we've been talking about, is not just a kingdom of word, doctrines, and intellect, and teachings of Jesus. It is that, but it's not just that. We've been talking about that. It's a kingdom of word and deed. Last week, we spent quite some time talking about this idea of poieo, or practice, or obeying, or living from, kind of this two-pistoned engine of discipleship and transformation, to hear and to do, to learn and to practice. That is the way. That is the way of Jesus. And you can see this even how Matthew has structured his gospel. The gospel of Matthew is divided into five large teaching blocks. Matthew is trying to show you that Jesus is indeed a teacher. He is a pastor. He's a preacher. He went around teaching what life was about in this immediate, what he called the immediate accessible kingdom among us. Like, right now I'm here, and this is how life can be in my kingdom. And in between these teaching blocks are what we could are doing blocks, if you want. Okay, that is accounts of how Jesus lived and interact with everyday life and the villages kind of dotted around Galilee there, and how he interact with every kind of instance of life and an angle of life with Romans, with the Pharisees, with everyday people, what Jesus did and said among them. We just finished going through the first major teaching block in Matthew. It was a big deal for me personally. The most important sermon ever given in the history of mankind, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount itself, Jesus stresses the absolute necessity of both hearing his words, but he was saying, you're foolish if you just hear them. If that's all you do, you're a moros man. That's Greek for where we get the word moron. True story. And if you hear them and do them, you are a phronimos man. You're a phronimos person. You're a wise person that builds their life on a rock. Because the storms will come to both foolish people and wise people. The storms will come, but the wise people, their houses will stand even after it takes a beating. The storms of life reveal what your life is built on. And if your life is built on just hearing the words of Jesus and maybe even being inspired by the words of Jesus, if that's all it is, your house will fall. But if it's learning and practice, learning and practice, learning and practice, this is the direction, this is how we've structured our church. If you want to know how Calvary Wallingford is structured, it is structured on the Sermon on the Mount. This idea that we learn, but then we do. We practice. We go to our home groups and we practice in community together by the power of the Holy Spirit. A home group that you really need to get plugged into. A home group is not a place where we just regurgitate and talk. It's a place where we regurgitate and talk, but then we practice and we do it together. Okay? That's where we're going with this. Jesus does not want to just inform you. He wants to transform you. And information is not enough to do it. Information and inspiration is not enough to do it. It's information plus doing with community by the power of the Spirit. Okay. Well, as I said, Matthew follows this pattern even in the literary arrangement of his work. He records the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and now he moves into the doings of Jesus. Look briefly at verse 1. It says, when he came down from the mountain. This is Matthew's way of hyperlinking Jesus to Moses. Moses, who went up on a mountain and received Torah, which means the teachings or the instructions or the way of Yahweh. And then Moses came down to lead the people in the way of Yahweh. Matthew is saying clearly to his Jewish audience that Jesus is the new Moses, giving a new Torah, leading people in a new exodus out of the slavery, not some political economic slavery to Egypt and Pharaoh, but the slavery of sin and cosmic sin in our bodies and in the cosmos, out of that into a new way of living. Heaven on earth that stretches into eternity, into heaven itself. In Jesus, we are seeing the kingdom of God interacting with people. So Jesus now, after having given the heart of Torah and the way of Yahweh, he comes down like Moses, off the mountain, into the warp and woof of everyday society, and he begins to interact with everyday kinds of people. And the first story that Matthew tells us is the story of Jesus being approached by this man with leprosy. This is the first one that Matthew wants to show you here. The first, out of all the things that Matthew could have chosen to tell you first, he's already healed a lot of people, Matthew 4 tells us, but this is the specific highlight that he's giving to you and I. It's the story of this man with leprosy. Don't think of leprosy the way we think of it today, like, what is it, Hansen's disease, I think, or elephantitis or something like that. Leprosy in the Bible is a much broader term that means all sort of various kinds of skin diseases that were prevalent in the ancient Near East. This is a very short story. It's only 4 verses, but it is such an amazing picture of the true story of the heart that God has for mankind. This guy approaches Jesus with this horrible disease. It was not just a disease, medically speaking, in that culture. It was a sign of God's curse and rejection on a sinful, unclean person. More on that in a minute. But by the time he leaves, this man is completely and utterly transformed. And like I said, this is one of those stories that makes you immediately love Jesus. Anybody can understand this at one level. This man is untouchable, absolutely on the margins of society, and Jesus is not threatened by this man or his disease. In fact, he's drawn to him and even touches this man with mercy and compassion and heals and restores him. I mean, on the surface here, how can you not love Jesus? He's just amazing. Now, you can learn a lot about the way this man thinks about Jesus by examining his statement to Jesus. It's really interesting. Look what he says. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The first word in that sentence is the Greek word kyrios. It means Lord, and it's exactly what you and I mean when we call Jesus Lord. In other words, he's saying, you're in charge. You have all power. You can do anything. You're not limited. Nothing is too hard for you. And he confirms that he believes this when he says, you could make me clean. I know you can do it. I've come to know this about you. Maybe he was listening to the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he'd seen Jesus do some other things. But for whatever reason, he now believes Jesus has the power to do this. He is Lord. What's telling here, though, is what's interesting is with a phrase, Lord, if you will. In other words, this man is not questioning Jesus' ability or his power. He's questioning Jesus' character. I know you can, but I don't know if you would. That's what he's saying. I know you can do it, but I don't know if you want. I don't know who you are. What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that uses your power, that's generous and kind and uses your power to help other people? Or are you the kind of person that's stingy with your power? You hold it to yourself, or you make people work to get it, or I just don't know who you are. I know you could, but who are, what kind of person are you? Who are you? That's what's going on. Isn't this the cry of so many of us sinners? When we come to the Lord, we say, look, I know you could, but I don't know if you want to anymore. I don't know if you're willing to. I don't know if this is the kind of thing you would do. Maybe for some of us, I don't know if this is the kind of thing you would do over and over and over again, because here I am coming to you again, right? So this man is convinced that Jesus is powerful, but he doesn't know if Jesus is good or compassionate. That's what's going on here. And Jesus, moved with compassion, says, I am willing. And then he touches the man and says, be clean. You can almost pick Matthew wants to bring this in. It's like the story slows down around this moment. It's like it goes into slow-mo here, and you see, if you imagine it, Jesus' hand extend to touch a man that perhaps has not been touched in years, has not experienced a human touch in years. It would have been good enough if Jesus just would have said, be clean. You know, sure, be clean, and then waited, and then, no, Jesus does more than that. He reaches out and touches this guy. I think I've taught this before COVID, and I'm teaching it after. I think we probably get a little bit of this a lot better now that we've gone through COVID. When someone was diagnosed with a skin disease in Israel, it meant immediate expulsion from the community. But COVID was a temporary quarantine when you had that. This is a lifetime quarantine. You had to live in a leper colony. You couldn't buy or sell. You weren't allowed to worship at a synagogue or a temple. You could not visit loved ones. In fact, when you went to the priest to be diagnosed with this skin problem, even in its infancy, the priest would stand back. And when he would diagnose it, it meant you did not go home to say goodbye to your family. You just went straight to the leper colony. Life changed immediately. You were the walking dead. Your life was over. People would scream and run away from you when you would enter into a public space or when people would see you coming. In fact, you were legally obligated to scream out unclean when you saw someone approaching you so they would be warned enough to cover up and get away. Imagine what that would do to you psychologically. Even physiologically, we now know what happens to a human when we don't get things like a human touch. It's not good things happen to us when we're not touched. Likely the disciples, when this man approached, would have freaked out and fled away and said, Jesus, run. But astonishingly, Jesus is not threatened about this in the least. Not at all. Now, like I said, just to say the words be clean would have been enough, but Jesus touches him. It's a beautiful story. But as simple as this story is, there's a peculiar word here that if you pay attention to it, will take you into a deeper place than you could ever imagine just from a surface reading of this story. It's a weird word. If you pay attention to it, it'll strike you as odd too, because it's just out of place. It's out of context. Let me read the first verse to you again. It says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Right there. It's weird. Right? I mean, is the guy dirty? No, he's got a skin. You can be clean and have a skin disease. Why does he use the word clean? Why not use the word, you can make me well? You can make me healthy. There's a plethora of great Greek words that would fit that well. But he uses the word clean, katharizo in the Greek. Why? And Jesus also replies in kind. When he heals him, he says, I will, be thou katharizo, be clean. He uses the same thing. It seems to me that there's an inside thing going on with the language here. There's a cultural nod happening in here. I mean, don't get me wrong, the man is asking to be healed. He is. But it seems to me that he's asking for more than just to be healed. He's asking to be cleansed from something. Well, turns out a little bit of digging will reveal that this little word is actually at the heart of the Bible's depiction of what a relationship between God and humans is like. Go back in time. When God, through Moses, entered into a covenant relationship at another mountain, at Mount Sinai, God, through Moses, enters into a covenant relationship with the family of Abraham, who became the nation of Israel. He did so in order to restore through them, through the nation of Israel, the relationship that all mankind had with God at the Garden of Eden. Are you following me there? He's trying to fix what we ruptured. Everything was perfect. We destroyed it. We brought hell on earth. And God is now trying to breach that gap. And there at the mountain, God says that his goal is to bring his personal presence right in the midst of the nation of Israel. That's key. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 29, the last couple of verses. The goal is God with mankind dwelling in an intimate unity again. God in our midst, that we would be with God people. Okay? And through this relationship with Israel, God would be inviting the rest of the world into the same kind of relationship. People would see Israel and go, oh, that's what it's like to be really human. And the difference between them and us is they're with God. God's with them. And that will call out to them, oh, that's who I was supposed to be. Okay. And on it goes. So in order to do this, God instructs Israel to make a mishkan. That's Hebrew for tabernacle. Or as kids sometimes lovingly say, tabernacle. I love that. A tabernacle. Or what Moses called a ohel moed, which is house of meeting. A place where the divine and the human meet, come together, where heaven and earth meet, where we come. Okay? And this tent was decorated to resemble the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. It was a picture of a return to Eden, a return to God's presence. So the whole point of this is to place God's unique holy presence in the center of Israel's life, in his presence. So as you can imagine, there were massive implications to having God's presence in your very midst. There was huge implications to that. Let me read this to you. This is from Leviticus chapter 11. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, because I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. So you can see the theme there. The theme is God is holy. I'm dwelling amongst you, and so you should be holy too. That's the idea. The word holy is the word kadosh. Kadosh, kadosh. That's what they would cry in worship. Kadosh, you are holy. And I think this is probably one of the most abused words by us Westerners. In the modern church, we have limited this word to a half-truth, which if you stay there, if you put a period there, which most of us do, it actually becomes a really dangerous misconception of God. Okay? We tend to think of this word mostly in terms of morality. You know that. When we say someone is holy, we usually think they're better than me. Holier, or we pejoratively say, oh, Mr. Holier than thou, right? You're saying, oh, you're morally better, you're a goody two-shoes, you're morally better than me. Now look, like I said, morality is indeed part of what this word means in the Bible, but it's just one part, and by the way, it's not even the main part. It's not even the biggest part. Let me show you. Give me permission to be a geek for a few minutes and just take you down this road to build out this word. And I'll start with this, with the passage in Leviticus. In the passage in Leviticus that we just read, if you were to read just before it, and I'll leave that to you, but if you were to read the chapter before it, you would see that the word holy is couched or set up as the opposite of whatever it means to be, here's our word, unclean. That word is, don't be unclean. So the idea is, here's the idea, don't become unclean because you guys are supposed to be holy because I am holy and I'm with you. That's the idea. Don't become unclean because you guys are supposed to be holy because I'm holy and I'm dwelling with you. That's the equation that we're working with in Leviticus. So from this, we can survive. Holy, kadosh, is to be unique. It means to be one of a kind. It means to be distinct, different, or here's probably the definition that you have heard, to be set apart for something unique or specific. To be set apart for something, or as my friend and professor, Dr. Gary Beshear says, it means to be dedicated to something, okay? So in the Bible, God is holy. And the space around God is kadosh, it's holy. And the people dwelling in that space, dwelling around God, are to be holy or dedicated or unique or special in a certain way. I was listening to Tim Mackey, the founder of the Bible Project. He used this great analogy to get this across. I thought it was incredible. Mackey compared the ancient idea of holiness to the modern idea of an operating room in a hospital. Okay? It's holy in a sense. That is, it's a room that's dedicated to something specific and unique. Most of us have not been into an operating room unless for a unique set of circumstances or for a certain set of times or for specific purposes. It's holy. It's kadosh. It's set apart. That word would literally fit for our idea of an operating room. The room is set apart for what? For surgeries, for operations. It's set apart to heal, to make someone's life better, ideally, to get rid of something that's hurting someone's life, perhaps. Who can go into that room? Who can go in? Can anybody waltz into an operating room? No. Only someone who has been uniquely trained, who's gone through a lot of preparation and education, someone who's, you can't go in there dressed like you want. Someone who's dressed in a specific way, right? You have to wear scrubs or something. Someone who is washed, who has cleansed themselves, okay? These are uniquely set apart or holy or kadosh people. And these are all rituals that they go through that is about the reality that this room is unique, a unique, holy, dedicated space set apart for saving life or improving life. And there are all sorts of things outside this space that would contaminate that space that you wouldn't be allowed in. That's what holiness means to God in the Bible. Like, someone with poop on their shoe is not going to walk into an operating room, right? We laugh because it doesn't fit. That's what the Bible's talking about in the Old Testament with this word holiness. That is that the word is what the word is mostly connected to. Notice here, we're not talking about morality yet. Yet we will, but we're not talking about morality yet. So to build a base for this word, let's start by saying that holiness means that God is the unique and one-of-a-kind author and creator of all life. All that's good, all that's beautiful, all that's true, God is the unique, one-of-a-kind creator of reality. So the idea is when God takes up personal residence amongst people, they too are to become like that and reflect that in their own lives. This is what Jesus has been fleshing out on the Sermon on the Mount. God is now in your presence. The kingdom of God is in your midst, he's been saying on the Sermon on the Mount. And because of that, you are becoming something, right? You're becoming like him. Kadosh. You're becoming holy. That's Jesus' whole premise on the Sermon on the Mount. So in ancient Israel, there were a few prominent ways that you could become unclean. Let me read this to you. This is Numbers chapter 5. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone. So put out of the camp everyone who is leprous. There's our word. Has a skin disease. Who's got some kind of thing going on. Or has a sexual discharge. Or everyone who is unclean through contacting a dead body. Okay? You shall put them both. Doesn't matter who they are. Male or female. I don't care. Put them out of the camp. So that they may not defile the camp in the midst, because I dwell there, because that's where I'm at, okay? And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. So here's three ways in the ancient world that you could become unclean: having a skin disease of some kind, having leprosy, having a sexual discharge, or having contact with a dead body. And those who have three of those things, or any of those three things, were sent outside of the camp so they did not defile the camp where Yahweh was dwelling, okay? And something about these three things makes sense. You're unclean. It's both a sickness and a status in a way, okay? Like having COVID. Remember, you're both sick, but you also have COVID, right? You are known, you're quarantined. It's a status. So in this case, with all three of these things, you are marked, that's your status, with this disease or some kind of contact with death. That's what you need to remember here. Some kind of contact with death. So you shouldn't come into this holy space where the author of life is. Like, you know, does a surgeon with COVID waltz into an operating room? No, absolutely not, right? Take sexual discharges for an example. Let's just go. You're glad you didn't bring Lucy. That's good, yeah. Paul's daughter, for some reason, every time she comes to church, I happen to be talking about sex. And it's crazy. She thinks I do it all the time, but it's actually just when she shows up for whatever reason. So anyway, every time I come to a passage, I'm like, oh God, don't bring Lucy this time. There are you ready? Hopefully no one's gonna learn anything here. There are unique fluids in your body, follow me, that are holy, that are sacred and have a unique purpose. And they're associated with the creation of life. They're incredible. You know, two people don't just walk outside and both spit on the ground and mix it together and humans are formed. That's not how it works. Right? When a man and a woman come together in a covenant relationship and those fluids mix, humans are created. Life is formed. That is sacred. It's holy. It's kadosh. It's beautiful. It's actually this high-minded idea of humanity. It's incredible. They're human. So when those fluids come out of your body on some other occasion that's not connected with the purpose of making new humans, in ancient Israelite culture, it makes you unclean. That's the idea. It makes you unclean. Our culture obviously does not think of it this way. Okay? But they did, and it's not regressive, it's not oppressive, it's actually, like I said, this high-minded, dignity, respectful, honoring way of looking at life. So in all three of these ways of becoming unclean, you've come into contact with some kind of symbol of death. And that's opposite to what God is. He's the author of life. So it doesn't make sense. Now, here's the thing. I've got to mention this. Notice that none of these three things are sinful, which tends to be the only way we think about holiness in the West, right? These are all natural things that happen in the course of life. In the Bible, becoming unclean at its basic is not wrong. I've got to highlight that. It's not wrong. You're not a sinner if you go to your neighbor's house and help bury your neighbor. Okay? You're unclean. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to have COVID. It would be wrong to have COVID and waltz into a hospital. That would be wrong. That's the idea here. Okay? So it's not wrong. There was just an app for that. There was a procedure. There was a protocol of what you did when you, through the course of the normal cycles of life, became unclean. You would be taken out of the camp for a while. You would have ceremonial washings, and then you would come back and resume life. This, in other words, uncleanness was part of the normal cycles of life. So this is an entire, and it was all temporary, except for if you had a skin disease. You could come back. When you contacted a dead body, you could come back. When you had a sexual discharge, you could not come back if you had an ongoing skin disease. Okay? So this is an entire cultural symbol system that's meant to say that the author of all life has come into our midst. God is living right here amongst the people of Israel, and so we're going to live in such a way that would not contaminate or defile who God is or what he stands for and who he is at his very essence. That's the basic idea around Kadosh. That's the background of what's freighted into this word, clean and unclean. This is what Jesus would have been thinking of. This is what this man would have been thinking of when he said, if you will, you can make me clean. It's freighted with all this history and all this theology and all of these ideas about holiness, cleanness, disgust, cleansing, all of these rituals and so forth. Are you following me now? Now, fast forward about 500 years after Moses. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to go there, you can do it. This is an incredible passage. The prophet Isaiah, he's living in and around the temple, and he gets this vision of some kind. He's in the temple. Oh, let me just read it to you. This is Isaiah's unique contribution to this idea of holiness and cleanness. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Where is he? He's in a place he should not be. Even as an Israelite, no Israelite could just saunter into the temple. You had to be born of a specific tribe, and then that of a specific family, and then that of a specific birth order of that specific family. You couldn't just saunter into the holiest temple, okay? So Isaiah, right away, he's in a place that he should not be. And he's in the temple, the place where heaven and earth meet. And he sees this vision of like the bottom half of God on the throne in the temple and the top part of him reaching up into the cosmos, into the heavens. It's just this incredible scene. And look what he sees. Above him stood seraphim. Don't think angels, please. That's not what this is. Seraph means snake. In fact, seraphim means fiery serpent with wings. He's seeing snakes on fire flying around. That's what he's seeing here. Each of them had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said what? Kadosh! 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 Is the Lord, is Yahweh. Holy is the Lord. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. I'm getting chills just thinking about it. Think of this vision. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And look at Isaiah's reaction here. What does he say? Is he like, yay, God and man together. Sweet, this is so cool. Finally, it's all been fixed. No, he says, I'm in some serious trouble. Look, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. Here's our word. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I should not be here. This is, I'm in trouble. I am in a place that I should not be. I'm crashing some party that I've not been invited to. Why am I here? I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get obliterated in this presence. And then pretend that you don't know what's happening here. To his shock, one of these snakes on fire with wings goes to this altar and with tongs and picks up a smoking tong and just starts coming at Isaiah. You know, he's not thinking, oh, I'm about to be cleansed. He's thinking, I'm dead. This is it. I should not be here. They know it. I know it. And now I'm going to get punished. I'm about to get a, why? Because because he's holy, I'm not. He's holy, I'm unclean. That's what's going on. But he was shocked. That's not what happens. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin has been atoned for. Isn't that amazing? It's so profound, you guys. It's so profound. This shift here, this movement in the Bible, how it's moving toward this. I couldn't wait to talk about this with you guys because I was just on fire about it today, this last week. Isaiah thought probably what all of us would think, that his uncleanness had defiled him and contaminated God's presence. But instead, the opposite happens. Instead, God's presence actually cleanses his defiledness. There's a reverse contagion happening. The good and the health and the holiness spreads and heals rather than the other way. Do you see it? Isaiah has the mindset that all of us have. I can't go before God's presence because he's holy, and holiness can't tolerate the presence of sin. Have you heard that? Chances are, if you've grown up and if you've been a part of the Western world at the church, you've heard God is holy and holiness cannot tolerate sin. Is that true? No. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, good guy or bad guy? He's a bad guy. His own words. Woe is me. I'm unclean. And he does start to make the move from these outward things. He's not saying I've had contact with a dead body. He's not saying I've had a sexual discharge. He's not saying I have a skin disease. He's saying it's deeper than that. I'm unclean in my lips, in my mind, in my soul. And I live in a culture of death. I live with a people of death. Does it sound familiar? I live in a culture of people that propagate death, and I should not be in God's presence. I'm dying, I'm dead, I'm dark. That's what he's saying. You guys, look at Isaiah. He is sinful, and yet it is God's very presence that heals him. It's God's holy, sacred, dedicated, unique coal from this sacred, dedicated altar that actually cleanses him. And here's my point. All that to get to this. The message of the Bible is not only, listen, is not only that man has sinned and God is holy and therefore God can't be with mankind. At best, that's a half-truth. That if we were to stop there, actually becomes a real dangerous misconception of God. No, the whole message of the Bible is that you and I are broken and really screwed up and unclean and dark. We've been marked by death and therefore cast out of God's presence. But God is kadosh. He's dedicated to. Dedicated to what? He's dedicated to planting his presence in the midst of an unclean people as the very presence that will heal us from our sin. That is the message of the gospel. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is why we're here. This is why we're in love with him. So getting sin out of the way is crucial. Please don't hear me say, I'm not saying that sin is not a problem. It certainly is. We must be cleansed from our sin. I'm trying to say, though, that the way this has been couched is holiness is set apart and therefore God can't be. It makes it sound like holiness is the problem. Oh, what's God going to do? Because he's holy and he can't like touch sin. No. I'm arguing holiness is the answer. It is holiness that compels him to come towards us because he's dedicated to you. He's dedicated himself to you and to me. God is so dedicated to us that he sent his son into our midst. What's at the incarnation? What is Jesus called? At Christmas, what do we say? He's Emmanuel, God with who? Sinful, unclean, broken, wrecked people. That's Christianity. That's the Christmas story. He's the sacrifice on the altar that forgives Isaiah, but he forgives so that we can have access to his presence, which will change and transform us and cleanse us and make us holy like him. We're becoming holy like him. And that is precisely, now go 700 years now in front, back to Matthew chapter 8. That's precisely what we're seeing here. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's holy presence, kadosh. And he touches someone who is unclean. And Jesus is not defiled or contaminated. Precisely the opposite happens. The opposite happens. Dale Bruner notes that it's not the leprosy that spreads, but Jesus' holiness that spreads like a contagion and cleanses this man. Jesus comes, and people's uncleanness and sin and corruption is not threatening to him. That's the message. In fact, not only is he not threatened, he moves towards us. He's coming after us. In Jesus, we see the story of God moving towards people whose bodies are absolutely riddled with death, moving towards cultures and lands filled with death and uncleanness, like Seattle. Jesus is not running out of the city. He is moving in. That's the idea. His heart is towards us. Why? Because he's dedicated to Seattle. He's dedicated to you. He's kadosh. He is set apart himself for you and for I. Jesus is not intimidated, but extends his hand to you, to our city, to our people, to the homeless, to whatever it is you got going on. He extends his hand in slow motion and says, oh gosh, no, not only am I able, I am willing. I want to. This is why I came. This is why I came. This is why I'm here. Be clean. It is the presence of God that is the answer to whatever it is we're facing. Do you see why it's so dangerous to have this half-truth, half-baked definition of holiness? Are you seeing why it messes with your conception of God? Because if you're a follower of Jesus and you really blow it, you really make a mistake, you really you fail miserably, with the half-truth version of holiness, you think he's ashamed of you, and you, what do you do? What do we have a tendency of doing when we sin, when we mess up? We hide, we avoid. Why? Because we think, well, he's holy and I'm not, and I should be over here, and I'll just, and he's probably disgusted with me right now. And we walk around ashamed. Maybe we don't come to our gathering, or we don't think, I've met so many people that think, oh, I can't take communion. I can't do it. I just want you to know, you could not be more wrong. That's not the story of the Bible. He's moving towards you. There's no separation. Listen, can God tolerate sin in his presence? Yes. Yes. Biblically, a billion times yes. Can you keep sinning in his presence? No, it is his presence that will cure you from your sin problem. His presence is not the problem. His presence is the answer. The more you cannot be around Jesus without loving him or hating him. But to know him is to love him and to want to be like him. Now we're going back to the whole discipleship motif. To be with him, to want to be like him, to do what he would do if you were him. You're becoming kadosh, like him, holy. Some quickly, some slowly. There's participation involved on our part. But one thing, this is why I was excited to say this to you all. He's not disgusted with anybody here. He's not intimidated or shocked by anybody here. He knows you to the bottom, and yet he loves you to the sky. He is dedicated to you. He is kadosh. Stop thinking of holiness as he's set apart, meaning separated. No, he's dedicated to you, as Gary Brashears would say. It propels him at you, forward. There would be no redemption if he was not holy. There'd be a real problem if he was not holy. That's why Jesus said the whole idea of transformation in John 15 is to abide in me. The word in the Greek, it means to stay with me, to live in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am my presence. I am the answer. You know, there's that old song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Have you heard that song? It's not saying Jesus' doctrines, although those are important. They are important. But it's saying it's a means to an end. The end is him. He's the reward. His presence. The more you're with him, the more you can abide and stay with him. Don't recoil and hide. Move into him knowing he's moving into you. That's the idea. The more you just be with Jesus and enjoy him, the more healthy you'll become, the more whole you'll become, the more cleansed you'll become, the more kadosh you will become. Most of us, like the man with leprosy, we don't doubt his ability. Honestly, most of us, especially as followers of Jesus, we probably doubt his character more than anything. I know you can forgive, I know you can heal, but will you? Do you want to? Do you still want to do that? Does he want to? And the answer in the person of Jesus is yes. I'm willing. Be clean. Come follow me. Hang out with me. Stay with me. Don't leave. Stay with me. And you'll be clean. You'll be clean. Father, I am so thankful for your correction on this idea. That holiness is not some problem for you to somehow work around, but it is actually the very mechanism of your character that propels you towards us. You have dedicated yourself to planting your very presence in our hearts, in our bodies, that you're not intimidated by our mistakes and our habits or addictions or compulsions or quirks or whatever the things are that seem to make us separated from you. You never intended it to stay that way. And Holy Spirit, I know you're amongst us now. I pray that you'd give us hope and continue to cleanse us as we continue to abide in you and to stay in you and to make our home in you. Jesus, thank you that this was Matthew's first example of who you are. Just four verses, but Lord, so packed full of rich, ancient truth that brings health to our souls. We worship you. How can we not stand before you like those creatures and sing kadosh, kadosh? You are holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.